And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. I want to talk about the vineyard owner. The vineyard owner. Israel's rejection of the servants and the son. The vineyard owner. And Israel's rejection of the servants and the son. Triumphal entry. Driving out money changers and all who sold in the temple. Healing the blind and lame as they came to him. Cursing a fig tree that was fruitless. All occurred prior to the conversation that Jesus had with the chief priests and Pharisees. The text says that Jesus returned to Jerusalem, went back to the temple that he had, drove out the money changers and those who sold animals for sacrifice. And he began to teach the people. And when the chief priests and elders saw Jesus, they asked him, by whose authority he did these things.
That's right.
By whose authority did he ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? With people shouting and yelling, chanting and celebrating him as the Messiah, the Savior. By whose authority did he drive out the money changers and those who sold? By whose authority did he teach? By whose authority did he heal those who were lame and blind? Couldn't find nothing on him to discredit him, so they questioned. We've already said that when people can't find something on you to discredit you, they question your authority. The questioning of authority is the rejection or refusal of that authority. By whose authority? Jesus says, I tell you what, if you can answer my question, I will answer yours. For you question my authority. But let me set a question before you. He says, by whose authority did John the Baptist baptize?
That's right.
The chief priests and elders reasoned that if they said God's, by God's authority, then Jesus would ask, or the people would say, or Jesus would ask, why didn't you believe him? And if he answered or they answered man's, they feared that the people who held John the Baptist as a prophet would be angry with them. Therefore, they answered not. So Jesus responded that he likewise would not tell them by whose authority he did what he did.
Amen.
Isn't it something how people can ask you a whole lot of questions but answer none of yours?
That's right.
And sometimes, instead of giving a straightforward answer, you need to ask a question in response to a question. I was taught in psychology class that if you want to get to the root of something, you just ask questions. You don't make statements, but you just ask questions. You ever thought about the kid that keeps asking question after question? And regardless of what answer you give them, they come with another question.
That's right.
And sometimes when you are asked a question, you should respond by asking a question. Jesus did that. So he said to them, if you will tell me by whose authority John the Baptist baptized with, I will tell you by whose authority I do these things. He brought about a parable. It's in verses 23-32 that Jesus taught the first parable. He spoke a parable unto them, and a parable by way of Vine Complete Expository Dictionary, a parable is a direct, or it denotes a placing alongside. It's to place something familiar along something that's difficult to understand for the sake of teaching a spiritual principle. So he told a parable of two sons, a householder with two sons. And he said the householder told his first son, go out into the field and work. But he refused. However, the son later repented and went to work. When the householder told his second son to go into the field, he agreed but never went. And Jesus said to those who had done wrong and repented, who reached heaven before those who spoke the word of God but did not practice it? He said that the harlots and the publicans would go in before the religious teachers. Remember in chapter 23 of Matthew, he gave woe after woe. I said that Sunday. Matter of fact, he shared with them seven woe statements. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He said, woe, you will be afflicted because you are hypocrite. You teach what you don't practice. You have a look, but no lifestyle. He says, you're a hypocrite. And he says, woe unto you. He says, the harlots and the publicans will go in before you because they repented.
Amen.
And went. But then Jesus spoke another parable to the chief priests and elders. And this parable denotes the rejection of God's kingdom by the religious leaders and the people of Israel. The parable has several characters. There's a landowner, there's a vineyard, there are tenants, there are servants, and a son. And God is the vineyard owner, and the vineyard is the kingdom of God cultivated by the Lord. And the leaders and people of Israel are the tenants, and the prophets are the servants sent by the vineyard owner. And Jesus is the vineyard owner's son. God gave the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to the Israelites to tend and do his work, but they rejected their duties and turned away from God, and in return God sent his prophets to warn them, but the Israelites rejected the prophets, even to the point of hurting and killing them. And afterwards he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to warn them, but Jesus hedged it about. He dug a wine press in the midst of it. And he set a watchtower. Now, this is the landowner who represents God in the parable. The landowner, God, has set everything in the vineyard necessary for productivity.
That's right.
Everything needed, he put it in the garden before he leased it out to the tenants. Now, he did that because he wants us to understand, the tenants to understand, that it is not us, it is not the tenants that's responsible for the productivity, it's God. You remember the scripture that says that the laborers are few, harvest is plenteous. Pray ye the God of the harvest. Notice, it's his harvest.
That's right.
It's his vineyard. He needs people to glean and gather the harvest. It's his. He puts everything necessary for productivity. So we don't walk around bragging about what we able to do.
That's right.
I wish I had somebody.
See,
it's not you. I know you got a good voice, but it's not you that's causing somebody to get happy. It's not the tone and tenor of your voice that's causing people to get happy. It's not the tone and tenor of preaching that's causing people to get happy. It's God and God alone.
That's right.
He puts everything necessary in the vineyard for the vineyard to produce. Then he leases it out to tenants to husbandmen, who represents Israel in the text, at first. It represents Israel at first, but there's a transition in the parable, and I'll show it to you in a minute. That he put everything in the kingdom. He gave the kingdom to Israel. They were his chosen. And he only wanted them to obey and worship him. And he would use them to bring in foreign nations to know him as God, the only God of the earth and of heaven. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, they would bring them to him. But instead of Israel influencing other nations, other nations began to influence Israel.
That's right.
Doesn't that sound like the church?
Amen.
Instead of us influencing the world, we are allowing the world to influence us. You can't influence the world if you're going to talk like the world and dress like the world and look like the world and act like the world.
Amen. That's right.
You have to be different. And that's what being consecrated and being holy is about. It's about being different. God called Israel to be his chosen people. People different from all the rest of the nations. And all they had to do was obey him. To influence other nations to know him as God. He answered about, planted everything necessary, put a watchtower, put a wine press in the midst of the garden, and he leased it out to the tenants. Now let me pause before I get to the transition of the text to say, you can't say that you don't have what's needed to obey God. Stop crying and complaining about not having what's needed to obey God. You have everything needed to obey God. Now the problem is, sometimes we get busy looking at what somebody else have.
Yeah, that's right.
And because we don't have the same exact thing or the same amount, we tend to think that we are less than. But listen, there's a parable given that there were three servants that he gave talents to. And the Bible says that he gave them talents according to their several ability. He gives you according to what he knows you are able to handle.
Amen.
To one he gave five, to another he gave two, and to the last he gave one. And the one that received the one talent felt that he was an unjust and unfair master. And he went and hid the one in the ground. That's what a lot of people are doing with their talent.
That's right.
Their gifts that God has given, they are burying them in the ground. Listen, I once heard that the cemetery is full of potential. That people never lived up to. That they are taking their potential to the grave. He gives everything necessary for productivity, for us to produce fruit. So his expectation of us is not too much because he gives us what's necessary. Oh my. To produce. He leased it out. He leased it out, and he went into a far country, and the Bible says fruit season came. Now, he understands that you don't plant or plow, plant, and pluck the same day. He understands the process that you don't plow, plant, and pluck the same day. So he plowed, he planted, and he went away. And while he was away, he leased the vineyard to tenants or husbandmen, workers of the ground. And he didn't come back himself.
That's right.
The text says that he first sent servants.
Right.
Now, he sent servants. The vineyard owner sent his servants. Look at verses 34 through 36. But when the Pharisees... No, that's not the right. Verses 34 and 36. Are you there? And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Receive the garden or receive the vineyard, but rebelled against the owner. See, there's a danger in taking what belongs to God and trying to make it your own.
That's right. That's right.
Ooh, boy.
That's right.
See, when you take that which belongs to God and you try to put your signature on it,
That's right. You
try to be owner of it, that's a violation of God's ownership of all things. That violates the principle of stewardship. God had it.
Yeah.
Oh my, help me teach this, Lord. Now, in the text, the servants are the prophets of the Old Testament. The servants, being the prophets, were sent by God to be his spokesman, and were endowed with special insight and wisdom by God for the purpose of rebuking against sin, number one, so that the people would turn from their wicked ways. But not only were they to share a word or preach a word, pronounce a word of rebuke, they were also pronouncing a word to remind the people of what God had done for them. They would constantly remind Israel of God's deliverance of them from Egyptian bondage. How God led them and cared for them in the wilderness. Gave them victory over the ites, the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Philistines. He constantly reminded them. Prophets constantly reminded the people of God and his grace, his goodness. And notice how the people responded to the prophets. With the good news of God, they still apprehended the prophets. Beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Notice they beat the prophets. The word translated here as beat properly means to flay or to take off the skin. hence to beat or to whip, so that the skin in many places was taken off. But not only did they beat him, they killed. They killed the prophets. 1 Kings 18, verse 13, has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? Nehemiah 9, verse 26. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who had admonished them, so that they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. They killed those God sent with his message. Not only did they kill a man, but they also killed him in Jesus' day. And people are dying now. Prophets are preachers. Let me say preachers. People who proclaim the word of God is still under attack. Not only did they beat him, kill them, but they stoned the prophets. Stoning was a common mode of punishment.
That's right.
2 Chronicles 24, verses 21 and 20, 20 and 21. Then the Spirit of God came to Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord, so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. They stoned the prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Stoning was the common mode of punishment. You remember when the deacon, Stephen, proclaimed the word of God? And it angered the people because he reminded them of the goodness of God, and he reminded them of how they had violated in relationship and in fellowship with God, and they were angry.
That's right.
And the Bible says that they took up stones and stoned him to death as he called on the name of the Lord. They beat prophets. They kill the prophets. They stone the prophets. Verse 36 says, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Now, I want you to get a picture of what Jesus is doing. Jesus has laid out the Old Testament prophets. You have in the Old Testament two groups of prophets. You have the first or the early prophets, and you have the latter prophets.
Yeah.
Now, in the first prophets, notice, in the first prophet, it deals with the early prophet deals with the prophets after the conquest of the promised land and before the Assyrian captivity, which ended the kingdom of Israel. In the Hebrew Bible, the books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings are called the early prophets. It is in these books that you will find a list or a listing of many prophets of ancient Israel that he sent them to the people, the Israelites. Early prophets. But then you had the latter prophets. And the latter prophets were also broken up into two groups. Minor and major prophets. Are y'all in here with me? The major prophet was Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And the minor prophets were Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Amen. He says he sent the prophets, and they beat some, killed some, and stoned some. His servants. Now, not only is he dealing with the servants, but after they beat the servants, the vineyard owner sent his son. Now, here's the Old Testament. We see thousands of years where God had sent his son, hundreds of years where he sent the prophets, and the prophets proclaimed the coming of his son. You had 400 silent years in between the Old and the New Testament. And then in Matthew's, you see where John now comes on the scene, announcing, presenting to the people, Jesus as the Lamb of God. He serves as a forerunner of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's pronouncing, he's announcing the coming of God's Son, and he says, repent, the same message of the prophets.
That's
right. Turn from your wickedness to receive the Son of God. And he's saying it, and he's preaching it, and he's yelling it, and he's saying it aloud to the people, and the people don't receive John. And that's why Jesus in the first parable in Matthew 21 said, by whose authority did John baptize? And the religious leaders would not admit that it was by the authority of God, because if they said it was by the authority of God that John baptized, then they would have to also agree that it is by the authority of God that Jesus did what he did. Because John presented Jesus. He sent his son. And we see the rejection of his son. John 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And he quotes Jesus now, quotes from Psalms 118 verses 22 and 23 to say that he was the stone the builders rejected. Donald C. Fleming said, Jesus was likened to the cornerstone of a building, which in ancient buildings was the stone upon which the structure depended. In rejecting Jesus, the Jews were like builders who threw away the cornerstone. God now took this rejected stone and used it in the construction of a new building, the Christian church. So notice, they rejected the stone, so they were not aligned with God.
That's right.
Because the building was plumbed by the stone. Everything had to be straight and align the stone for the building to be constructed properly.
Amen.
Jesus said, you're out of line because of your rejection of me as son. Listen, when you see people who reject Christ, understand that they don't have an aligned life. Their life is not going straight. It's taking curves and crooks and bends and unnecessary, unneeded turns. Because there is no alignment. People who reject Christ are not straight.
Amen.
Notice, he likens himself to the cornerstone. And God, since the stone was rejected, took the stone and placed the stone as the alignment stone of the church. Now, don't miss this. It was not a full rejection. And what I mean by full rejection, every Israelite, every Hebrew or Jew did not reject Jesus. And we see that by way of Paul's letter to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 11. He deals with this olive tree and how the olive tree is a symbol of the kingdom, and how God has cut away some limbs that have rejected him, but the limbs that have rejected him gives way for space for those, the limbs that he will graft into the olive tree. That both the Jews and Gentiles would make up the kingdom of God, the church. That's why Paul said in Galatians that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, bond or free, that we are all one in God's sight. He brought us in and made us one body. That's the transition. That those who were of the commonwealth of the law, they were the chosen of God in the old, but in the new, this new covenant that Jesus established on Calvary in his death, now opens the door for all who will receive him as Lord and Savior. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 2 verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It's then that he made that covenant. That he put in motion the covenant. So the kingdom has been taken, according to verse 43, from those who have rejected him and given to a people producing fruit. It's the fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham. God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And the last part of verse 3 says, in you all families of the earth will be blessed. John 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Hallelujah. That I may not have Israelite blood.
That's right.
I may not have their lineage. I may not have the flesh. And I thank God that it is not by human blood, our blood. It is not by lineage. It is not by those simple and surface connections. But I thank God that it is by faith that we can be born of God by faith. Become heirs and joint heirs. That's what he did. He, because of their rejection, a way was made for us. And God has given the kingdom, the vineyard, to the church, Jews and Gentiles, who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God expects fruit. Now, I want you to underscore that God expects fruit. Life as a Christian is a life of bearing fruit. Remember, early in 21, he cursed a fruitless fig tree because he can't stand to see something that's expected to produce fruit and it doesn't produce fruit. He expects us to produce fruit.
Amen.
You should be a fruitful Christian.
Yeah.
I want you to write that on your paper. Write that on Facebook if you're on Facebook. You should be a fruitful Christian.
Man.
That's what he said in John 15. Verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit.
Mm.
You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, I and I in him, bears much fruit.
Amen.
The Lord doesn't want you to be simply a pew member. He wants you to be fruitful.
That's right.
He wants to use your life. He wants to use your being. He wants to use you to produce fruit in his vineyard.
That's right.
So he has an expectation of us because he gives us everything necessary to produce fruit. He has given us good soil. He has fertilized our roots. He waters us. He allows the sun to shine on us. He says you have everything you need, everything necessary to produce fruit. Now he's looking on your tree, and I'm hoping he doesn't find leaves only.
That's right.
He works with you to produce much fruit, right? Much fruit. So vineyard, fruitful place, and his expectation is for us to what? Bear fruit.
Yeah.
That's the plan of God for the people of God in the earth, that God could have saved you and called you home.
Amen.
But he didn't do that. He saved you and he situated you as the kingdom, as a tenant, as a husbandman in the vineyard. And he says, produce.
Amen.
So his plan is that he has saved us.
Yeah.
But he has allowed us to remain in the earth for the purpose of producing fruit. Now, you are not saved to just take life now into your own hands and live however you so choose. That's not fruitful. Because if you're living for self, you're living according to the flesh. And proper actions are not going to come out of a heart that does not have the fruit of his spirit, a fruit of the spirit. I told you he has given you everything necessary. That's what Galatians chapter 5 is about. That he has given you love, and out of love, joy and peace, and he has given you all of that. Long-suffering, temperance, and just go on down there. Those facets of the fruit. And he says, produce. That's his plan. And I want you to understand that God's expectation, his plan, cannot be defeated by man. So the rejection of his son and his servants don't impede the plan. It doesn't stop the plan. Because Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's working when you think it's not. I'm trying to help somebody now. See, it's working when it's hard. It's working when you are opposed and confronted. It's working because God's plan, his will, cannot be impeded by man. Listen, everything is going according to God's plan. Now, don't you get so caught up in the news, you know, and taken away from the plan of God, the perspective of God, what God is doing in the earth, because you're going to hear a whole lot of this and that. But understand that nothing is hindering or hampering the plan of God. Everything is going according to God's plan. As messed up as the world is. And it hadn't just gotten messed up. It's been messed up. You see, they killed the prophets. So everything is going according to God's plan. But understand this, that is not hindering his plan. This evil stuff that you see is not hindering the plan of God. Let me give you another one. I'll shout over this one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, and I got to wrap it up. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. Are you there? It's all working according to his plan. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. Now, if you read this and you try to understand it at face value, you would think that the world is winning over the kingdom. That the kingdom of God is at a disadvantage. This is what it's really saying. It's saying the kingdom of God is opposed, but the kingdom still advances. That regardless of the violence, the contrary force is still advancing. People are still getting saved. We're not at a loss. We're at an advantage. Boy, that's good news. That's shout news. So his plan cannot be impeded. It cannot be hindered or hampered by man. That we win. God is never at a loss. Listen to this. He sent his son to pay for our sin so we could be free from sin and walk in a way worthy of him. Jesus said that to the religious leaders. He says, you took the prophets. You will take the son. Cast him outside of the city on a hill called Calvary, and you will kill him. But understand that is not a coincidence. It's divine providence that God, his will is being worked out through the wicked hands of man. Listen, I told you this last week. God can take a crooked stick and hit a straight leg. God can take messed up folks and work his work. Boy, if I had time, I would talk about how all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and who are the called according. Y'all leave me alone. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe it to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, make our circle of prayer. Sister Teresa, she here? You the singer.
Oh, you're mine. Thank you, Dennis, you have brought us here.
Yes, Lord.
You have another great word.
Yes, Lord.
We are in dependence.
Yes.
Father God, we pray now that we will bring forth mercy fruit.
Yes.
By your spirit, by your mind.
Yes, Lord.
We know, Father, that you are the vine, we are the branches.
Yes, Lord.
We can't do anything without you.
Yes.
We pray now, Father God, that you give us strength.
Yes.
Individually.
Yes, Lord.
To work individually. We know that the power is there.
Yes, Lord.
Great message, Pastor. I have to always commend you, brother. God bless
you.
Yes, sir.
Great message.
You're blessed. I know that's your mom and your sister. Mr. Shaw. She's a wonderful soul. Wonderful soul. Thank God for sending her out. What's up, buddy? How y'all doing? What, my man? Tell him I asked him out. How you doing, baby? Y'all take care of him. Be safe.
No.
Your brother.
Thank you.